It's the end of the month, and we began the first Sunday of September with a new series called The Good Life. And what is The Good Life? We began by looking at what the world says, but then also, what does Christ say? It seems that in Matthew, he comes out, and obviously he knows he's God. He knows all things. And he sees what people think is the good life. And he sits down on top of a mountain and he teaches for some time. In fact, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he says, listen to me, here's the good life. It's the opposite of what the world was promising them. People were flocking to him. He was healing. He was casting out demons. He was doing a number of things. But then he hit the pause button for all of his works. He went up, and he wanted people to hear his words. Because otherwise, it fails his ministry. So in Matthew 5, when we opened up, he talked about the blessed life, the inner life, the character development. And then in 6, he spoke about the daily activity of a disciple. What does it look like? And last week, Pastor Seba talked about our anxiety and worry. What do we worship? Where do you put our security? And our hope, is it in our wealth, in our money, or in the God who gives us those things? You see, in Matthew 5, 1, he goes up to the mountain. In Matthew 8, 1, he comes down from the mountain. Everything in between that he says, we would be wise to listen and to apply and to pray over our own lives. It's one sitting, it's one sermon. So today we're going to see how the Lord wraps it all up. And he does it with resounding clarity. He doesn't pull any punches. God is not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so here's the main point. I want to put this up front. And sort of here's what's being emphasized. That God, the good life is not pain-free. But it is a life built on Christ who enables us to weather the highs and lows of real life. A little bit of context. The chapter opens up with a clear warning not to judge. Not to judge in the sense of never judge, but the warning is inappropriate judging, off the fly. He says, self-awareness will keep us humble. If you look yourself and know your own weakness, you will not be so quick to judge. You will be humble. And when you do, you'll be with care, and they would have the aim of Christian restoration. And that's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. So it brings us to today's passage, which really has three types of people, all right? Throughout this time, in 5 to 8, there's three types of people. There are those who are his disciples who went up to him when he sat down to teach. They're the ones who have believed in him. They're the ones he handpicked, those 12. And then there's the crowd who are flocking to him for the miracles, for the healing, for the providence of food and all this other stuff, those who have been waiting for a deliverer. And then the third are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, whom he is calling out as hypocrites, whom he is saying, your words are empty, who are, in very short time, are going to start opposing him. These are the three types of people in the crowd. And here's the thing. Among us, the reality is that we should be able to identify with one of them. With one of them. Maybe you're the crowd. Maybe you're seeking. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you grew up in a culture like they did of hearing of this God, but never experienced him personally. So God has a word for you. He wants you to know him personally. Maybe you're a disciple who have made a confession, who have repented and believed, who's been obedient to him, who's been baptized, who wants to be discipled, who's growing. He has a word for you too. He wants to strengthen you. Maybe you've been opposing him. Maybe you've been going through the motions of religiosity externally. He has a word for you too. I pray that today's passage would bring more clarity to the person and work of Christ and why it's worth everything to follow him and live for him. The world offers promises it cannot keep and will not deliver. But the Lord keeps his promises and will always deliver in his time and in his way. So in light of this reality, in this passage, the Lord Jesus gives us four warnings. Four. It's a compare and contrast. He says there are two kinds of roads and gates, two kinds of prophets, two kinds of disciples, and two kinds of foundation. Now here's the thing. There could be 5 to 6 sermons just on this. Just like last week, Pastor Seba covered a big bunch of scripture. But our aim is to sort of have an overview here. There's two kinds and two ways. In the end, he contrasted with saying, listen, there's only two ways to respond to this. There are not 5 ways. He wants to make that clear. So let's open it up. Two kinds of roads and two kinds of gates in between verses 13 and 14. He wants us to be clear that there's only two ways to live. And he uses the analogy of road and gates because in their culture that was very common to travel from one village and one city to another. The gates of the temple, there's so many things that he pulls out that they already know. In our time, maybe he would talk about the 401 or a number of different things. But he wants them to see it. We're going to put verse 13 and 14 side by side on the screen and go to the next one. One more. Yeah, that one. Okay, let's stop there. And so this is what it says. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. On the other side, right next to it, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he starts with a narrow gate, but then he says, he talks about the wide gate, the gate that's easy, that leads to destruction, for there are many. You know why? Because that's the more common path that's traveled. The wide, the easy, the comfortable one. Remember in Matthew 5, the Lord talks about the blessed life. And he says the blessed life that he's talking about is not the one the world promises. The world says, take the easy way. Take the comfortable way. Take the nice-looking way. But it fails to satisfy. The wide gate that leads to destruction are really the false promises that we easily buy. Perhaps we come under the influence. The devil is always trying to mask things to take us away from that which is narrow. Just like what happened with Adam and Eve. It wasn't outright evil. It was a sleight of hand. It was a changing of words. And all of a sudden, it's the easy way. Just think about the generation since Adam and Eve. Think about Israel's hard and happy history. Think about how many, and Jesus thinking about them, have taken the easy way. You know, the word easy in Greek really also says comfortable and spacious. Comfortable and spacious. It's like a lazy boy. You just want to kick up your feet and chill. But he's saying, my way is almost like a wooden chair. But I can tell you, it's actually better for your back. Those of you, anybody here had a back problem before? I know me, both of the pastors have had that, all right? So I tell you, I love to sit on a recliner, but after a while, it hurts. And so he's saying, my way is not the lazy boy way. It's very different. Matthew tells us the only thing that leads to is destruction. You know why? Because God is not in it. And that way does not give forgiveness. It doesn't bring restoration. It doesn't bring hope. It doesn't bring us into a caring community. But then Matthew tells us that God's way has always been the opposite. The word narrow needs to be understood in a sort of a, that's why I put up this picture. It's a really a tight path. Notice that 3 people can't walk next to each other and go through that. It's quite narrow. And God has made it narrow for a particular reason. It's firm and it's compressed. The opposite of comfort and spacious. For if the world and the way is easy, then Lord makes it plain, saying, hey, listen, my way is hard. My way will bring you affliction. It'll bring you hardship. It even will bring you persecution. If you look to chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, he says, for you will be persecuted for my sake, but bless them and pray for them. And so he's made it clear already. It is the hard way, but here's the thing. If we get stuck at looking at the hard way and we stop there, we fail to see, it is also the way that leads to life and forgiveness and eternity. And this way is not how somehow we gain God's forgiveness and eternity. It's already given to us when we turn to Him. But what He wants us to know is that, hey, don't expect life to be smooth sailing. That's why in Mark chapter 8, He says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. The cost of discipleship. He says, count the cost before you're going to do something. We all do it. Before we buy a car or before we're thinking of buying a house or anything, we're going to count the cost. And if you're seeking Jesus today, He wants you to count the cost. He wants you to know the real Him, not the one the culture portrays. Not the one perhaps you've heard that's easy and smooth. Hardships are part of it. But the difference is that He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He says it's not about status seeking or fame or approval of others or even just gaining wealth. Rather, it is about hope. It is about the narrow way that will be hard. You will be the minority, but it leads to life and fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The easy way will bring us temporary enjoyment. I know this. I've had a number of conversations, and especially those who are in university. I remember one particular conversation years ago. I sat at Starbucks and spoke to an individual, and he said, look, I want Jesus. It's good. I love the security that He offers. But you know what? I'm just having a hard time giving up these things that I enjoy, I know that Jesus would want me to give up. Whatever it is. I'm not going to go into details. And I just looked at him and I said, tell me something. These things that you enjoy that gives you meaning, when you finished using whatever, doing whatever, and you go to sleep and you wake up, are you fulfilled? Do you have meaning? Do you have value? Does that promise you or offer you hope or identity? And he agreed. But the other thing he was also trying to do was, he was trying to fix himself and then go to God. But you know what the Lord says? Come to me the way you are. Don't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. Sin is something only God can forgive and deal with. We got to go to Him the way we are. The point being, the narrow road is hard and out of your comfort zone. But hope and eternal life will pave the way. The narrow road is hard. And so it leaves us with little confusion because He's not laying before them two seemingly good options. Christ and this gospel and what He's preaching in this message, He's not saying, hey, listen, here are two options, just choose one. It doesn't matter. It's not saying, hey, apple pie and cheesecake. He's saying life and death. And that's the difference here. Now, having said this, the Lord has a word to those who are leaders. In effect, He says that there are only two kinds of not just roads, but also two kinds of prophets. One kind will be found in the easy way, and one will be found in the hard way. All right, let's look to verse 15. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So be aware is really saying, pay careful attention, be diligent, be on your guard for those who teach a gospel that sounds like the good life, but on closer examination, it's false, and so the prophet is false. We're told inwardly they're ravenous wolves, which means greedy. They're robbers and even violent. Just a little connection to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says, if there's a prophet among you who teaches something false and leads people away, anybody want to tell me what the judgment was on that prophet? Death, yeah. It's serious. That might seem harsh, but look at what God is concerned. God is concerned that some false prophets can go and teach their people and take them away and move them to idolatry. And that's what happens all the time throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again. But in the New Covenant, those who are in Christ, in Romans 12:9, we're told that vengeance is the Lord and He will repay. So we're not here to punish others. We're here to tell the truth and to trust God. We're here to examine and be aware and be on guard of what is true and what is false. So how do you recognize a false prophet? Verse 16. I don't know if that picture is clear, but it's the best one I've seen so far. Right? How do you recognize one? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says, if you examine it closely, in light of God's word, you'll know it. And look, as of this coming week, we'll have at least four of our guys working in the banking industry investigating fraud. And Jeremy is going to be starting next week. Our guys are investigating and carefully examining cases that are true or not. And that's pretty much the call. Be aware, be diligent, guard these things. A couple of months ago, I shared with you an example. A pastor friend of mine was so curious about how to detect bad and good currency. So he called the Bank of Canada, and they have this unmarked building in downtown Toronto. Got an appointment, went through security. They sat him down, and they gave him a training session for about 2 hours. And all they did to help him detect the good from the bad, the counterfeit from that's genuine, is they gave him for the first hour just good cash. And they said, reflect it, look it in the light, feel the texture. There's a number of things they taught him. And once he was good with what is genuine, then they said they mixed up some counterfeit and real cash and they gave it to him. And they said, we want you to now detect the good from the bad. You know what? He caught all of them. All of them. And that's the kind of thing he's saying, be diligent. But imagine he just went in there and they just gave him a mix of stuff together. He would have a harder time. So he wants them to hear his truth, to know the truth, so that they know what is true and what is not. Otherwise, we don't know. It's hard to discern that. It's hard to see the difference. The Lord says you will recognize them by their fruits, their actions, their words. Know the Lord and you will know what is true and what is false. No matter how much it's disguised and how good it sounds, the proof is in the fruit, which ultimately reveals that if the fruit is bad, the root is bad. And the foundation is bad. And the road is bad. It's like someone trying to sell you a house that has a sinking foundation. He's saying, don't buy it. Know it. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, it's important to know this. There's a lot of different messages out there. It's important that you investigate the claims of Christ for yourself. And we have a number of ways that we offer to do that. We read it with you. We talk about it together. We discuss it either one-on-one or in a small group. And it's a great opportunity to be informed and to have true convictions before you do respond. For those of us who are disciples of Christ, as you walk in your discipleship relationships and you grow in your maturity, maturity is very much connected to discernment, to distinguish. You will take what you hear and hold it up. So I'm hearing something. Somebody's saying something, and I'm holding it up, and I'm seeing it against God's word. Does it line up, or does it lead astray? When you do that, you will recognize them by their fruit. See, verses 17 to 20 makes it plenty clear that good fruit is nourishing to the body, nourishing, and brings health. But bad fruit, the word, you know, in the original language really says rotten, harmful, and worthless. That's the meaning here, that it's rotten, it's harmful, and it's worthless. Just like the wide gate that leads to destruction, so is the false prophet and his fruit. It says that they're cut down and thrown into the fire. It is the place where God has been rejected and a false gospel has been promoted. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let me ask you something. What is the only thing a bad tree is good for? Anybody? Firewood. Isn't that a striking metaphor of future judgment of false prophets and false beliefs? It is. And so the Lord isn't, he just wants to be super clear. It's either good fruit or bad fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. Here's the point, that God's faithful messengers will not be accepted by popular culture or by compromising church if we're just going to give in to anything and everything. In Matthew 5:12, he says, they persecuted the prophets of old. Who were they? Their own people. Because the fruit was bad. You see, what is bad fruit in God's eyes is celebrated in a broken world. and it wants us to join in. But we are called to be agents. Those who believe in Jesus are called to be agents of grace and truth. And that in every season that we would bear good fruit. And when people eat of it, people taste of it, people experience it in our fellowship, they want to know why and how it's so different. And in that time, we point them to the narrow road, the true foundation, the true prophet, the fruit that satisfies. I am the living water. He who drinks of me will not thirst anymore. That's why he says, next, there are not just two kinds of prophets, but also two kinds of disciples. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So look, this passage, this section of the passage can be scary. Just because one calls him Lord, Lord, what he's saying is does not automatically make himself a true fruit-bearing disciple. But he says, but only the one who does the will of his Father. The will of the Father, what is the will of the Father? Well, if we turn two pages back to 5 and 6, he lays out the will of the Father. Blessed are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Remember what Pastor Seba preached last week. What do we put our hope in? The will of the Father is to put our hope in him and to cultivate these disciplines in our lives. That is the will of the Father. So if you don't have to look far, we only turn back and we see what his will is. And that's what will bear fruit. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Just like false prophets earlier, here we see those who exercise power in Jesus' name. But all they do ultimately are meaningless according to Christ because they are deceived and they're deceiving themselves and others. They're bringing fame to their own works. Look, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. So mighty works in themselves are not proof of the Father's will, but good fruit. And there is no good fruit when the Lord says, and on that day I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a scary end. Although they called on his name, he says, I never knew you. Meaning, in the simplest form, that they were never born again. Those who are mine, he says, he will not let go. Nobody can snatch them out of his hand. And so if we are truly born again, in spirit and in truth, we do not have to worry about this. We will be about the will of the Father. Matthew tells us it is very possible for someone to have even a public ministry and do great and visible things, but still lose out. You know why? Because our hearts were not changed by grace. Instead, it was captured by greed, power, fame, and a litany of other things that captures the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So simply put, an oral confession of Jesus as Lord does not always indicate a repentant heart. Our fruit will reveal it. So it's important that disciples do not run after anyone and everyone. Know him, know his will. And you will know if this is someone you want to listen to or not. Here's another example. I encourage you to read John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. But right after he feeds the 5,000, a ton of people, 5,000 plus, are following him. And he stops and he teaches them again. He says, I'm the bread of life. And you know what's interesting in that chapter? In verse 60, we read, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I can't even bear it no more, they're saying. And look at verse 66 in John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Notice John is saying many of his disciples turned back? Were they true disciples? Because the way was hard and there was no fruit. And so we can call ourselves disciples even, but if we're not ready to follow the Lord and what he's calling us, the will of the Father, then we should really examine our hearts. And if we're struggling, it's one thing to struggle with it and confess and be in prayer, and Lord, help me to. But they turned back and they called themselves disciples. Let me give you a real life illustration. Many of you know Pastor Matt Hess and Fellowship Pickering. Pastor Matt grew up in the Christian culture. He grew up in the Bible Belt in the U.S. And he was on a pastoral staff team. He knew all the lingo, all the language and everything. But one day, while they were in a meeting in a prayer time, this is many years ago, God convicted him that he wasn't born again, that he had not repented of his ways. And he went home and he said that to his wife. And you know what his wife said? I've been praying for this for a long time. She knew. She saw the fruit, but he wasn't ready to hear it. And so that day he called his pastor and he met with him. He went on his knees and he turned to God. He asked God to forgive him of his hypocrisy. And God saved him. And he says one of the most helpful things that's helped him was that pastor used to faithfully week in and week out just preach the word. Just faithfully preach it. And that further helped him to be right with God. And so you don't have to look far. There are many examples. The point being that grace enables a true disciple to live in the light of the cross and remain faithful. That every day we get up and we know that we are his people, that we are the children of God because of the cross, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that those two words hold us together. The Lord closes the sermon with a parable. And it's a powerful picture, a picture of what a true disciple will do. He simply says this: there's only two kinds of foundations, only two kinds. In contrast to the wrong way, the wrong prophet, and the wrong disciples, he says here, here you can see a wrong foundation and a right one. Everyone, in verse 24, who hears these words of mine, remember he's wrapping up the sermon, he's spoken about all these things. Now he says, everyone who's heard these words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, a little bit of context. He's speaking to those who are his disciples, those who have believed in him, those who are indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who strengthens them, those who are part of his church community, who's discipling them, those who are growing in that sense, not those who are not believing. It says, obedience to God does not get any clearer here. One who hears and listens to his words and does them. So he or she is not procrastinating or making excuses. They're about doing the Father's will because they know that is the only way to fruit. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That was an interesting picture right there. You know, if you're right by the water, it can recede. You can lose. The sand will just disappear over time sometimes. And that house built on a rock survives. It doesn't matter how the flood comes. Likewise, the wise builder, you know, in that time, he needed to dig deeper. Here's the thing. So if you're living by the sand, when Jesus is preaching by Galilee, it's by the sea right there. And in the summer months, the sand would be hard. It's harder, right? And so it's not rainy season right now. And people think they can build a house. And you maybe dig a couple of feet in. But what happens when it gets soft? It crumbles. And so a wise man knows he has to dig deeper. In the same way, a wise disciple will not seek a shallow faith, will seek that which is deep, that which is rooted, that in every season, Psalm 1, he will bear fruit. And so the foundation is like a bedrock. He establishes his home. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was its fall. You know, the religious establishment of the Lord's time had embraced a mere surface righteousness. They had built on unstable foundation the religious practice and the hypocrisy. He was just exposing it. He said, listen, this will not survive. This is not true. This is not grace. But disciples who build their lives on a bedrock of Jesus and his message of the kingdom are wise. There's only one wise way, one narrow way, one fruitful way, one foundation. And it's irregardless of the shifting culture, even the religious trends around us. So look, the Lord uses the illustration of two builders to indicate the rains. You know, rains is a picture of hard times in this case. But hard times, remember, will come both on the wise and the foolish. Because the good life is not pain-free. But the one who listens to him is the wise one. It does not mean that it means that we have an immovable anchor in the Lord in spite of any kind of hardship we might face. There's two kinds of ways to live. The listeners are warned that there are going to be people, many who claim to be from God but who are not. Those who may think they are on the road to heaven, but they're not. They're going to be people who think they have a solid foundation, but when testing comes, they will show up for what that foundation is. And that's a warning. So I pray that we would not be among those who are surprised on that last day. That we would not be among those who hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. But we'd be among those who hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my rest. Look, this morning, we are given that opportunity to go into the rest of God, to abide in him, to hope in him, to believe in him. And it would be wise and glorious to receive that if you haven't received it. If you have, then I pray there's even a greater reason to rejoice and thank God for this hope, for the good life, despite what's difficult around us. You know, Matthew leaves us with the last two verses. And we shouldn't overlook it, because he says there's really two responses here. In verse 28 to 29, when Jesus finished his sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. The crowds were astonished. I think me and you would be astonished too after everything he just did. A variety of emotional reactions to his words. But notice one thing that's missing here. They're not making a commitment to God. They're not repenting. They're not worshiping him. You'll find the same example in Mark 12 when the Lord is healing the paralytic. People were astonished and they went away saying, wow, this is great. But there was no evidence of making a commitment to the Lord. And here's the thing. It happens today too. We can hear, we can call him a good teacher, a great prophet. But Jesus calls his audience to decide between himself and the easy way. Drawing a dividing line between himself and any other foundation in life. That's what he wants us to see. Here's the application point. We must not be deceived by the world or empty religious activity, but instead should surrender our lives to Jesus. That's the dividing line. And if you're not a Christ follower, I pray today that God will move you in spirit and in truth to cross that line by faith, by believing in his promises, knowing that the narrow gate is well worth it, well worth eternity. But if you're trying to do that on your own, it's impossible. Go to him. Because the good life is not pain-free, as the main point says, but it is a life built on Christ who enables us to weather the highs and lows of real life. I'm going to pray. We have communion today, and I pray that we would think through this, and we have a question in the end afterwards to discuss, and the question says this: how can someone know if they are a true disciple? Let me pray first. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you in your word that we know that you are clear, that you call us to know that which is true and that which is false, that which is life-giving and that which leaves us empty and frustrated and wanting more. You are the better hope. You're the greater hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we do pray today, Lord, that you would draw those who are not in you to you. And you would strengthen your people, reminding us that although we have the highs and lows, although we may feel like the minority, that we will be with you, that you are with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. That you are life-giving and sustaining. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.